Thank you, brethren. And good morning again, brethren. My first privilege is to bring you the love of your brethren in Phoenix. I'd ask that it be conveyed to the convention, to all gathered. And those of you that may ask of individuals from time to time, we'll convey any personal messages that may have been given us. We appreciated the lesson just given to encourage us, our introspection, and to strengthen our faith. And we look forward with rejoicing to the promised kingdom of God and of Christ. And as was mentioned in the opening prayer just now, for that time when the Father's will be done as fully and completely in earth as it is in heaven. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah had the dubious, we'll put it the other way, the great privilege, but the almost intolerable task of calling backsliding Israel's attention to their failure to walk in the way of the God. Many centuries had passed. They had forgotten his great deliverance out from Egyptian bondage. But there were those, of course, just as brother just brought out, that recognized, had repentant hearts, wanted to hear, but not too different than it is today, a comparatively little flock. While the world goes along, just as the prophets and as Jesus said they would, without really appreciating the vast and fundamental, entirely necessary things that can be only be done by the power of God and His Christ, our glorified Lord and Head, and in due time, the body members. So Jeremiah, in that tragic years before the Babylonian captivity, where he repeatedly called attention not only about 50% of the book of Jeremiah to their faults and failings, but never without some hope being extended for those that would be able to receive it. And in the midst of all these occasions of telling them of what was going to happen, the trouble was going to come down from the north, that they were going to go into captivity to Babylon for 70 years because of their backslidings and their disobedience. And for that, by the great majority, he was detested by the religious leaders, by those in power. But there were some that could appreciate and hear. But in the midst of these things, we find a lovely text in the 15th chapter, in the 16th verse. We'll read the 15th and 16th. He would be so distressed and so difficult for him to speak against the great general opposition. He says in Jeremiah 15 and 15, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. And then this text. Thy words were found. And the thought is that they existed. They had been sent forth at a prior time. And Jeremiah could grasp these things. But how? Notice them. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Four things there. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Joy results if eaten and eventually called by thy name. How like our Lord Jesus, and how like the followers down through the age, the faithful ones, even here in the harvest time. Jesus recognized and accepted the Scriptures as God's Word. In Matthew 4 and 4, quoting from Deuteronomy 8 and 3, he replied, "Man was not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know, we sometimes think things this way. There are those that believe that there is a God. There are those that believe that there was a Christ or a man that walked the earth. But when it says that Abraham was the father of the faithful, he didn't just believe that there was a God. He believed God. What does it mean when he say, "I believe you"? I believe your word. That's the basis of our faith, isn't it? And our acting upon it. So we eat them. At the age of 12, Jesus was in the temple asking and answering questions before the religious rulers. And so it is with us. In Hebrews 1 and 2, we're told that God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake to the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And we accept it as what? We accept it as the Word of God, as it truly is. In the text that's a favorite, I'm sure, with many of us, in 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and the 13th verse, we have the apostles' estimate of this word of truth. He exhorts the brethren at Thessalonica that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Isn't that wonderful? All that we have, we have all the knowledge that we really have of our loving Heavenly Father, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All that we really have that we can lay hold upon in the outworking of His plan has all come from here, from His Word. We don't just believe there is a God. We don't just believe in Jesus and be saved. That isn't the way, is it? It's because we believe His Word. We have faith, as Brother Carlton just brought out. Faith to look away Remember what it said that Moses could do? He could look away to the recompense of reward. Yes. And so can we, by the Lord's grace. He gives us a measure of faith, the measure of His Holy Spirit, that we might receive His Word as His Word, that we might have some understanding of it, the great theme of the Bible, fall, ransom, and restitution, exaltation, glorification for the church when tested and found faithful, and an opportunity for the world and mankind that they haven't got the slightest ability to obtain for themselves under the domination of Satan and the condemnation to death, with one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, as Brother Woodworth used to say. Yes. Without even a comprehension, really, of the depths of their real problem. Another statement Brother Russell made that I think is worthy of remembering. You know the part when it says that he was preaching the day of vengeance of the Lord our God, the time of trouble that would precede the setting up of the kingdom. You know, Daniel 12:1 also, and our Lord spoke of it. He says, really pointing out to them the real cause of the trouble and the only remedy. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful way to preach the vengeance of God. The real cause of the trouble. Adamic condemnation passed down upon the whole race. Not one that can save himself. God provided salvation through His obedient Son. So, may we eat His Word. In John, the 6th chapter, our Lord's words are very much to the point as He points us to these things so important for us. In the 44th verse, He says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." In the 53rd verse, He says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God, man, and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Romans 8:33. "It is God that justifieth on the basis of our faith and our unreserved consecration to follow in the steps of His Son. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ," was His conclusion in the 8th chapter of Romans. In John, the 5th chapter, verses 39 and 40, we read, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And ye will not come to Me that ye might have life." That was the experience of the great majority, wasn't it? After the end of His ministry, the poor heard Him gladly, but how many were there in the upper room? 120? Yes. After His death and crucifixion. Yes, it's always been. But what did He say in Luke 12:32? "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Not too different from Jeremiah's experience also. In the 6th chapter of John again, the 32nd verse, "Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a promise. What a wonderful promise. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. But there were conditions, were there not, as Brother Carlton has brought out to us this morning. And so, we would say in the Psalms, the 34th chapter and the 8th verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we'd like to read the 119th Psalm and the 103rd verse, this similar thought expressed. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Again, all from the Lord and through his word. The knowledge of him, of his glorious character, the knowledge of our Lord's willing and loving obedience to the Heavenly Father, the knowledge of every right principle, that which helps us to discern those things right and pleasing to God in his sight, and which will be most helpful to us in the narrow way, and how we can best help one another. And then you remember, though, about that manna that was typical like in the wilderness. It was to be gathered how often? Oh, every day, wasn't it? And you know how it reflects, those experiences reflect fallen mankind's condition. You know that some of them thought, well, if I work a little harder today and gather it up, I won't have to tomorrow. I'll save some over. But what happened? It spoiled, didn't it? And then, you know, they went out on the Sabbath day when they weren't supposed to. They were supposed to gather enough on Friday that they would carry them over. But when they went out, if they didn't do that and they went out then on the Sabbath, they didn't find any, did they? And so, but how fallen nature. But it takes faith. And so we want to learn. Dear faithful Jeremiah was so faithful in all his walk. And we'll note as we go along the result. We'll have to skip along here. In Hebrews 10 and 25, though, that was to be gathered every day. And the urging of the apostle in Hebrews 10, 25 was that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And this is true in our own home classes. And the world would take all our time very easily. And yet, if we're faithful, we find that we need the Lord. And he responds, those, if we make effort, he's gracious to us to help us to see and to know and to desire to be together with those of like precious faith. So we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together after the manner, as some do, as the apostle said. In John, the 16th chapter, we'll turn to the 15th chapter first. In the Lord's words, to those whom he loved sufficiently, he loved them to the end, as you remember. given to us in the 13th chapter of John in the first verse. We'll get to the 15th in a moment. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, you notice that how this states that. He explained to them, you know, that he would come and he would have to leave them. And he says, now, the Lord sent me into the world, and he would finish the work that he had to do, and then he would return to the Father. And here, the Apostle John corroborates that thought and had gathered it by faith. And then you remember he loved them to the end. And he girded himself, weak and tired, no doubt, as he was, and he washed their feet. Then he says in John, the 16th chapter, that their sorrow would be turned into joy. In John, verses 6 and 7, we read, he said that you're sorrowing because I told you those things. He had told them that they might even be put out of the synagogues, that they would be opposed, that some that might even kill them would think they were serving God. But he says, I've told you these things, that when they would come to pass, then you would remember. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. It is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him or it unto you. He knew that he needed to fulfill those types way back in the tabernacle. The apostle explains that in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in the 24th verse. He appeared for us in the presence of God, not that made with hands, but now into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. And we know that the panel will be speaking of many of these better things, of the fulfillment of those types, the better things of Hebrews. So we won't speak much about that. Then, in the 40th Psalm, you remember that wonderful deliverance is provided. In Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. And the margin in my Bible says a pit of noise. Yes, the Babylon of confusion that's all about us in the world. But what does he say? He brought me up also out of this horrible pit of noise, out of the miry clay, yes, the fallen human nature, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Yes, I found, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and it became joy to my heart. Isn't that right? Yes. Well, Brother Russell says that we need to be put in the straitjacket for the first 6 months after we really began to appreciate the truth, because we wanted to tell it to everybody. Well, we don't want to lose that zeal. We find that it has to be. What is it he says also among the manna comments so good for us? Read, let us read our mannas and our songs in the nights. They're wonderful help. He says, love uses wisdom that it might accomplish the more good, or the greater good. And so gradually we learn that. We hope we do a little bit. And then we feel bad when we forget and don't follow up on an opportunity sometimes when we should. But the Lord knows our weakness and our frame, that we are but dust. Yes, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Yes, in due time all will have opportunity to see and hear it. At the present time, it's pretty much a little flock, isn't it? Just just as the Lord knew and understand. But that shouldn't disturb, but that shouldn't discourage us. You remember also that in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 7 and 8, and we like 17 and 18 rather, we like this because, you know, our Bibles are written a great deal in the masculine tense and so forth, but I like these wonderful texts here. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and I think it's about the last two verses, last nearly. He says, what fellowship or concord or agreement or harmony between Christ with Belial, or what part has he that believeth is an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I like that. He doesn't leave. You know, there may, in the final thing, there may be more sisters in the body of Christ than there are brothers. We don't know. There's been some very faithful ones, haven't there? But we don't have to judge. Judge nothing before the time. God and our Lord will judge a righteous judgment, and those most worthy will be the closest to him and to them. But that's a great privilege. And then you remember in Galatians, the 4th chapter and the 15th verse, he reminded the Galatians, they'd been kind of slipping back maybe just a little, others had been troubling them, and he reminded them, when I first came here, I'm paraphrasing a bit, he said, you would have given me your own eyes if you could, because his eyes had been damaged when the Lord appeared to him on the way to Damascus. Yes. He says, you would have given me. You so appreciated that truth that you were hearing for the first time, and the hope, not for themselves only, but that which rejoices us for the whole world of mankind. Yes. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and so forth, and the shame. And it's our joy also, if we're faithful, to have that privilege of sharing with him the glorious work of the kingdom. To see this work, this world transformed. To see really the work of God, this work of creating the earth and the human family upon it, completed. To have a share in that as workers together with God. At the present time, we're workers together with God in endeavoring to be clothed with humility, or to be workers together with him in our own sanctification of mind and heart and spirit, and to help one another along that line. But then there'll be the opportunity actually to help in that transforming of the world, the helping and the lifting up and the teaching, and so much help is needed that we recognize is more needed every day. Why is it that the presidents, and we're thankful for them, we appreciate they go into the office with high ideals and desire of doing, but they come out much more sober looking and with a greater understanding of how complex and how great the problems of the world are. So we understand why the Lord taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. And we do. Let us continue. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 2nd verse, the apostle speaking to those at Corinth says, I have espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Wonderful. That marriage that will come in due time of the bridegroom and the bride. And under the Lord's arrangements, then properly the children come. In the whole world of mankind, instead of thy father, shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. You remember the last of the 45th Psalm. And then Jeremiah will have a reward, won't he? Yes, he was very, very faithful. Going back for a moment to him, we'll note that going back to that 15th chapter, what the Lord said of him to encourage him. You know, they even put him in prison. They wanted to kill him. And one of those that spoke up, the people, or some of the people remembered and said, well, he told us. He told us that we were going to have to go into Babylon and be there for 70 years. But some appreciated. So he says, the Lord said to him, he's speaking to the Lord, he says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Because that's what they thought of him, because they said, no, we're not going to go out of this land. We're going to have things better. All the false teachers did. Then the Lord said to him, verse 19, if thou return or turn back, then will I bring thee again. It's kind of like with Jonah, you know. He tried to get away from speaking the Lord's word. And thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouse. Let them return or turn back away from you and not hear you, but don't you turn back unto them or be like them or with them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Now let's turn for a moment to the 39th chapter, and we'll read what happened. They put him, he was in prison in the courtyard where I suppose they could ridicule him. The people did. But when, the 10th verse, but Nebuchadnezzar, Adan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor the people which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now, there were those who were taken to Babylon, there were some that were left. Now, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Adan, the captain of the guard, saying, speaking of Jeremiah, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Rebsaris and Nergal-Sharezer and Rabmag and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. Now they had killed Ahikam, who spoke for Jeremiah, but they committed him unto the son of Ahikam, who was the son of Shaphan, and he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. And the 18th verse says, for I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. So we need also, what an exhortation to our own faithfulness, and appreciate the privileges that we have as thy children. And then he said in that text, you remember, it says, and I will give thee a new name. And when we turn to our Lord's words and the messages to the churches, in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, in the 17th verse, we find these words. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Yes, we don't know, but it will be no doubt fitting to their place in the body of Christ. And it will only be known by those, of course, that receive it. And then how wonderfully this is brought further to our attention in the 12th verse. We'll read verses 11 and 12 and 13 of the third chapter of Revelation. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Yes, the bride takes the name of the bridegroom. And how wonderful. What a great and glorious hope. And so our Lord tells us, you know, in Revelation 3 and 22, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne," in 3:21, "even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And how wonderful it is to appreciate that those faithful ones of old, for all they endured, will receive those things which will bring rejoicing to their heart, and they will be rewarded to give reward unto the prophets and to all that call upon my name. So when we pray, as the Lord has taught us, and as we pray for one another, and pray for the completion of the work of this age, may the Lord help us to appreciate that his word, which reveals his glorious character, will be completely fulfilled. In the case of our Lord Jesus, every prophecy that was uttered concerning him, he said not one jot or tittle of the law would fail until all be completed. Everything that was due to be completed up to that time was completed, so that he could say on the cross, "It is finished." He had done the work that the Father had given him to do. May the Lord help us to be faithful day by day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Emil. Thy words were found. And what a rich treasure trove we have in the Scriptures, in the examples, in the exhortations, in the principles of righteousness.
Loving Father, we bring grateful hearts to Thee in the name of Thy Son, Christ Jesus, our beloved Lord and Master and Redeemer, to give Thee thanks for all the way that Thou hast led us, to give Thee thanks for this privilege of assembling in this convention. We pray that Thou would overrule the words spoken to Thy name's honor and glory and that of Thy dear Son, and for our prospering as Thy children. We do pray that Thou would be with us in our noonday meal, and be with us in our fellowship together, and bless the food to our use, and continue to guide us and direct us, and keep us close to Thee in Christ. We do pray and give thanks in His name. Amen.